Well, we're going to be in Luke chapter 23. We're going to start there, then we're going to go to Matthew 27. We are going through a series entitled Journey to the Cross, and we began with Jesus and Peter and his three denials, but also his three words of affirmation that he loved the Lord Jesus Christ, how Jesus forgave him and restored him. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. Last week, we looked at Jesus' trial before the Sanhedrin, which was that Jewish religious body. It was a council of 70 men that had a lot of authority, not just in Jerusalem, but throughout the entire Jewish world. And we saw that they condemned him as being worthy of death on the grounds of blasphemy. Well, today we're going to turn our attention to Jesus' Roman trials. And we are going to look at the trials that he underwent, mostly the two before Pilate. I entitled this message today, Caught at the Crossroads, because that's what we're going to see with Pontius Pilate. He was the Roman governor of Judea. He was there to basically do two things: keep the order and make sure the taxes got sent back to Rome. And we're going to see, though, that he is going to be faced with a dilemma, a conundrum, unlike one he had ever been faced with before. He is going to be forced to render a verdict concerning Jesus of Nazareth. And this was the most difficult decision this man would ever have to make and was ever faced with. And so that's really what I want to talk to you about today, is difficult decisions. You know, life has difficult decisions, doesn't it? And really what I want to encourage you with is when you know the right way to go, the right decision to make, because Pilate did. When you know the right decision to make, I want to encourage you at those times when it's difficult to make it, I want to encourage you to have the courage of your convictions and to make decisions that will honor God. To make the right decision, even if it's hard. And that's what we're going to look at here today. Now, let's do a quick review of the trials of Jesus. He went through six trials on the night he was betrayed. These are the early morning hours of Friday of Passion Week. The first three trials were Jewish trials, and then trials 4, 5, and 6 were Roman trials. Now, the first one was before Annas the high priest. The Bible's a little interesting because you have two men referred to as the high priest, but if you look in the Old Testament, there's only one man that had the position of high priest. Yet the Gospels mention Annas the high priest and Caiaphas the high priest. Why is that? Because Annas was the legitimate high priest, but the Romans did not like too much power and authority being invested in one man, so the Romans would remove high priests and put other high priests in their place. And that's exactly what they did. They removed Annas from being high priest, and they made his son-in-law Caiaphas the high priest in his place. But the people still viewed him as the legitimate high priest, and that's why they brought Jesus to him first. And he gives a guilty verdict and essentially says, send him to the Sanhedrin. And so the second trial, that's what we looked at last week. Jesus before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, that Jewish council. It was a legislative and a judicial council. And the decisions that it rendered were binding upon all Jews, not only in Israel, Jews of the diaspora as well. They were a very powerful council. And we looked at that, Matthew 26, Mark 14, and basically they condemned him on the grounds of blasphemy. That was the second trial. Now, trial three, they actually broke for a little bit and reconvened slightly after daybreak. And the reason they did that is because they actually had a law that said they could not condemn a man on the same night that he was tried, or on the same day that he was tried. Actually, they were not supposed to be having trials at all at nighttime. They broke that law. In fact, they broke at least 18 laws when they tried the Lord Jesus Christ, their own laws. But just to give things the appearance of legitimacy, they kind of They stopped with the second trial, and then they reconvened just after daybreak to make it seem like they were following the rules when they really weren't. And they convicted him on the grounds of blasphemy because he claimed to be the Son of God. Now, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you have to deal with that claim. He claimed he was the Son of God. So he's one of two things. He's a liar or he is the Lord. And if you don't know him as Lord, you are calling him liar. You say, I don't want to call him liar. You're calling him liar by default. He is either who he says he is, which is the great I am, the Lord, or he is a liar. We know him as the Lord, of course. So they condemn him as being guilty, but here's the thing, they could not carry out capital punishment. They needed Roman authority for that, so they have to bring him to the governor. And we're going to look at this one, trial 4. He's before Pontius Pilate. That's in all four Gospels. No verdict is rendered. Pilate didn't want to have anything to do with this. He does everything in his power to try to get out of it, making a decision. Trials 5 and 6. The fifth trial, he sends him to Herod Antipas. We'll look briefly at this. He was the tetrarch, the governor of Galilee. He thinks, maybe I can get out of it this way. Doesn't work, because Herod Antipas does not render a verdict. He sends Jesus back to Pontius Pilate, and he is forced to render a decision. And we know, of course, that he gave the guilty verdict. And so that's what we're going to look at, those three Roman trials in particular, the fourth and the sixth, the two that are before Pontius Pilate. I really want us to get into Pilate's head here. Where was he at? What was going on? He was feeling the weight of the world. He had the most important decision that could ever be made. And let's see how he handles this. And really, basically, the way he handles the whole thing is just trying to get out of it. And he's just trying to get out of this thing from the get-go. And so, here's what I'm going to say. Pilate's first attempt at weaseling out. He tries to weasel out of this thing from the start. His first attempt is send Jesus to Herod. That's how I can get out of this thing. Look with me in Luke 23, verses 1 through 7. Then the whole assembly, that is the Sanhedrin, rose and led him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Dear Jesus, we thank you for the word of God, and we just pray, Father, that you would just encourage us and strengthen us through the word of God today, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, before we flesh this out, I want to share some of the missteps that Pontius Pilate made before this in the Holy Land. Now, most of these we know from historical records. There's one of these that's actually in the Bible, but most of this comes from history. And the purpose of taking you through this is to show you mentally, psychologically, where he was at when this trial, this fourth trial, began. All right, so here's the first thing. He moved the Roman army's headquarters in Israel from Caesarea to Jerusalem. When his soldiers entered the city, they carried flags with the emperor's image on them. This enraged the Jews, who viewed these images as idolatrous. They were very religious people, and in come all the soldiers, and they got flags that have the Caesar's face on them. And they were so enraged that they were willing to fight and die to have those things removed. Finally, Pilate gives in, and they were referred to as standards. He has the standards or the flags removed. That's the first thing. He didn't get off to a good start. Then he hung golden shields in his palace with the names of false gods on them. How do you think that went over in Israel? According to Merrill Unger, the historian, the shields were removed only by an order from the emperor. The emperor had to say, "Get rid of those shields." He did not have a lot of love for the Jewish people. In fact, for the most part, he couldn't stand them. There was enmity between the two. And so he was not endearing himself to the Jewish people. What else? He took money from the temple to use for the construction of an aqueduct. That's a major no-no. What an offense that was to God. So people have come, they have given their money to God at the temple. He takes some of that for his construction projects on the side. So there's a lot of tension in Jerusalem. And then this next one is actually in the Bible. It's in Luke 13, verse 1. It's alluded to. He killed certain Galileans while they were offering sacrifices at the temple. We really don't have any more information on that. Were these Galileans guilty? What did they do? We don't know. All we know is that he viewed them as being guilty. And not only did he kill them, absolute no-no, he killed them in God's temple while they were offering up sacrifices. So the Jewish people despised this Roman governor. And so all of this leads to this conclusion here. He feared that he would be removed from his post, if word of his continued misdeeds reached the emperor. The last thing in the world Pontius Pilate needs is a riot at Passover in Jerusalem. When he's there to keep the law in order, the last thing in the world he needs is a riot. So you understand where he's at now psychologically? He wants order. He wants everything under control. He is one mess up away from being removed from governor of Judea. And ultimately, he was removed as governor. And according to history, he ultimately down the road took his own life, killed himself. And perhaps the events that we're reading about here are part of what weighed on him so heavily. And so we see in Luke 23, verse 1, that the whole assembly, this is all 70 men of the Sanhedrin, they rise and they lead Jesus off to Pilate. This is early Friday morning. And notice what they say: we have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar. Was that true? Did he oppose payment of taxes to Caesar? Because I could have swore Jesus said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, right? And unto God what is God's. So they are lying about that. And notice what else they say. He claims to be Christ. Christ, by the way, means Messiah. That's the Greek word for Messiah. He claims to be Christ, a king. So you see what they're doing? They're framing this in a certain way. They can't go to Pontius Pilate and say, this guy spoke blasphemy. Because Pilate will say, I don't care about that. That's a religious matter. You take care of that yourselves. I don't have anything to do with that. So they have to frame Jesus as being seditious. He's a rebel. He wants to overthrow Rome. He's trying to lead a revolt. They've got to frame things a certain way if they're going to get Jesus to be crucified. You could be crucified for trying to lead a revolt against Rome. You could not be crucified for blasphemy. That was a religious thing that the Sanhedrin dealt with. The Romans weren't concerned about those things. They were concerned about law and order. And if you were trying to lead a rebellion against them, those were grounds for crucifixion. And that's why they're framing it the way they are, as you see there. Now notice in verses 3 and 4, he asks Jesus, he just flat out asks him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus' response, yes, it is as you say. So here we have a man who has Jesus' own word as to who he is. Jesus confirms that he is the king. His own conscience tells him this is true, because notice what he says in verse 4. He goes back to the chief priests and the crowd. He says, I find no basis for a charge against this man. Jesus told him who he was. His own conscience told him that Jesus was an innocent man. And yet, he makes the wrong decision. Listen, when making decisions, we have to do what honors God. We have to do the right thing, even if it isn't what the crowds want to hear. Even if it isn't what people around us are doing. Right? Sometimes you got to make the tough decision to honor God even when people around you are like this, dishonoring God. This is the problem with Pontius Pilate. Instead of honoring God with his decisions, he chose to honor man with his decisions. He was a pleaser of men instead of a pleaser of God. And you cannot be both, Christian. You're going to live for the praises of men, or you're going to live for the praises of God. Which one is it? Sometimes it can be a hard decision to choose to stand with the Lord, but it's the right decision, and God will give you grace, and he will give you the strength to make that decision in a way that will honor and glorify him. The promise with Pilate, the problem with Pilate is that he was more concerned with the crowds than he was with God. Verse 5. Now listen, here's what they're saying. They're saying, he stirs up people all over Judea by his teaching. And notice what they say. He started in Galilee and he has come all the way here. Now he hears that, a bell goes off. Wait a minute, he came from Galilee? And notice verse 6, on hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. He came from, is he a Galilean? Is that where he's from, northern Israel? Yes, he is. They would have affirmed that. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod. Now Herod, this is the son of Herod the Great that killed all the baby boys in Bethlehem. This is Herod Antipas. He's the one that killed John the Baptist. Herod is there for the Passover. He's the governor of Galilee. So he thinks, I'll just pass him off to Herod since he's a Galilean and Herod's here and he's the governor of Galilee. Herod can make this decision. I don't want to make this decision. This is a difficult decision. Let me pass it off onto this guy. And so he sends him to Herod. And that takes us from trial 4 to trial 5. Trial 5 is a brief one, verses 8 through 12. Notice, he sends him to Herod. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. Jesus is a miracle worker. Jesus, show us a miracle. This is great. Verse 9, he plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Jesus doesn't answer him a word. By the way, he is the only one Jesus did not answer at all. And you say, why is that? I believe verse 11 tells you why. Because they weren't there. They weren't asking anything out of faith. They revealed what was in their hearts. And what was in their hearts is that they just ridiculed and mocked him. Ridicule and mockery for the Son of God. They did not believe. They wanted a show. They wanted to see a miracle. And Jesus doesn't answer them a word. And so, he gets sent back to Pontius Pilate. And here is Pilate. He cannot run from this decision. He is the governor of Jerusalem. He has been appointed by those who are in authority, the Romans. He's been appointed by Rome. He must render a verdict. Here's the takeaway that I see here. Listen, when you're faced with difficult decisions in life, you have to deal with them. You cannot run from them. You can for a little while, maybe, but they will find you. Difficult decisions are like a dripping faucet. You walk by that faucet, you look at the faucet, and it's dripping. You think, I got to fix that faucet, but I don't really feel like doing it. You walk away. You come back a few days later. Is that faucet fixed itself? Usually not. It's still dripping, right? I got to fix that thing. No matter how many times you ignore the dripping faucet, it does not fix itself. No matter how many times you try to ignore difficult decisions in your own life, they usually, most of the time, will not fix themselves. And when you try to run, look, take a page out of Pilate's book. when you try to run from these decisions that are before you, they will find you. And that's exactly what we see. He tried to weasel his way out by sending Jesus to Herod. It did not work. Attempt number two at weaseling out. Appeal to the crowd. Well, Herod couldn't save me from this decision. Maybe the crowd will save me. I don't want to make this decision because I know Jesus is innocent, but man, I don't need a riot on my hands. I'm going to lose my job. I'm one mess up away from being sacked as the governor of Judea. And then what am I going to do? I got a family to provide for. Maybe the crowd will let me off the hook. Turn over to Matthew 27. Is the crowd of any help? Let's take a look. He was hoping they would be. Look at verses 15 through 18. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. This was a sign of goodwill between Rome and the Jewish people. Every year at Passover, you people choose the prisoner and we'll release him. It's a show of goodwill. Verse 16, at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, which one do you want me to release to, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. He knew the Jewish religious leaders hated Jesus because they were envious of him. That's what was at the root of all this, is envy. Jesus has all the crowds. All the people follow Jesus. They don't care about us. That's right. Jesus is doing miracles. The people look to Jesus. It's like the pastor who is really jealous of the church down the road because they've got a bigger worship service. Everyone's following Jesus. Nobody cares about us anymore. And that envy, and listen, the thing about envy, if you don't check that, if you don't root that out, envy has a way of morphing into terrible things. It was envy that was motivating this in their hearts. But Pilate's thinking to himself, I know the religious leaders hate Jesus, but I know the crowds love him. I know they do because they've been following him. I know the crowds love him because he's been healing people. I've heard all about it. I've heard all the reports. He knew exactly what was going on. So here's what I'll do. I'll go around those religious leaders and I'll appeal to the crowd and I'll present Jesus and Barabbas, and certainly they will choose Jesus, and that's how I'll get out of this difficult decision. The crowd will make the decision for me. That's what he's thinking. And now he's got this guy here, Barabbas, and he thinks there's no way in the world. He gets the worst of the worst and sets him up next to Jesus because he thinks there's no way they're going to choose Barabbas. Let's take a look at Barabbas for just a minute. Barabbas, what can we say about him? Well, he was a murderer. That's clearly shown in Luke 23, 19. Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. He was a zealot. He was involved in some sort of a revolt with other nationalistic men who hated and despised Roman authority over them. He was involved in this insurrection. It went terribly wrong, and he ends up killing someone, probably a Roman soldier. So he is in prison for murder and insurrection. And Pilate's thinking, there's no way they're choosing this guy. This guy is terrible. He's the worst of the worst. There's no way. What else about Barabbas? His name is interesting. His name is an Aramaic name. Now, remember, Aramaic was the language spoken by the Jewish people in Israel at the time of Christ. They picked it up in Babylon when they were in captivity and brought it back. So his name, Bar, means son of. Abba in Aramaic is father. His name is son of the father. And if you have the new NIV, you will notice that it also includes his first name. Jesus. The guy's name was Jesus Barabbas. Jesus, son of the Father. That's strange. Because essentially now what we see is there was a choice, a decision that had to be made on the part of the people between two individuals. The decision was between the real son of the Father or a false son of the Father. Over here we have Jesus, the son of the Father, Barabbas, and over here we have Jesus, the son of the Father. Which one do you want, Israel? You make up your mind. And what it reminds me of is how there are so many substitutes. And I'm pointing over here to Barabbas. He's over here. There's so many substitutes in life. Things that are fake. Things that aren't real. Things that don't truly satisfy and fulfill us. And we go running for the false substitutes instead of the real thing. Give me the false son of the Father. Give me power and money. That's what I want. And sometimes we allow greed to get the best of us. Just that insatiable desire for more and more. Give me Barabbas, son of the Father. That phony substitute over here. Or we go looking for pleasure and worldly accomplishments. And we think these things over here will satisfy me. When the real thing is over here. Real fulfillment is found in Jesus Christ. Or we go looking for a relationship instead of a relationship with God. We're looking for an earthly relationship to satisfy and fulfill us when it never can if Jesus isn't number one. No earthly relationship will take the place of one with God. And so the question is, what are you going to choose? You, right here today, Christian, you sitting right there. You want Barabbas, son of the Father, the substitute, or do you want the real thing? And if you've been searching after the substitutes, listen, you got to lay that down. You got to lay it down before the Lord. You got to repent of that thing. You got to turn from that. Whatever that thing is that is taking your passion away for Jesus, your joy away, your zeal away, whatever it is that's making you lukewarm, you got to lay it down and choose the real thing. There was a decision they had to make. A tough decision. And we know they made the wrong one. Now look at verse 19. Just to make matters worse, this thing's going from bad to worse. When Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, the word in Greek for judgment seat is bema, or we would say bima, the bema seat. He's sitting on the bema seat, the judge's seat. His wife sent him this message. Husbands, this is why you should listen to your wives. Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. She's trying to help him out. We don't have any details of this dream, what it was, we don't know. We just have this right here. But she sends word to her husband while he's on the judgment seat. Excuse me, Mr. Pilate, Governor, your wife has a message for you. Don't have anything to do with that innocent man. And this guy is, I mean, you could feel the pressure, the weight of the world is pushing down on him. He already knew Jesus was innocent. His own conscience told him. Jesus told him, and now his wife is telling him, this guy is about to explode, or maybe he's about to implode. Now his wife tells him, don't have anything to do with him. He is innocent. And I was reminded of this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now, this verse, I was looking at pictures for this verse, and there was one that had an apple in it, okay? An apple to me is not a temptation. That is not a temptation. This right here would be a temptation. If someone put that on my desk, I would have problems, like, and just left it there all day. But no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. But listen to this next part. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can endure it. So you cannot say, this temptation is too much for me. I just have to sin. No, it isn't. No temptation that comes your way forces you to sin. We sin when we choose to disobey God. And God will always provide a way out. I think God was providing him with a way out. I think of Joseph in the Old Testament. What was Joseph tempted with? Well, Potiphar's wife grabbed him and wanted to commit immorality with him. And what was the way out? Running out the front door. That was the way out. Sometimes difficult decisions need to be made. The decision to flee temptation. The decision to do things differently because you know you're tempted in a certain area. Sometimes we walk right into temptation. We're foolish. We need to avoid it as much as we can and take that way out that the Lord provides for us. But he's wilting. Verse 20. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd. Oh, no, he didn't see this coming. He wanted the crowd to make the decision for him. He didn't realize that the religious leaders already talked to the crowd in advance and said, listen, here's what you're going to do. You're going to choose Barabbas. Oh, he wasn't planning for that. They persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. Which, and you can hear it. Listen in his words. You can hear the internal struggle going on. Which of the two do you want me to release to you? Asked the governor. Barabbas, they answered. What shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ? Pilate asked. They all answered, crucify him. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they all shouted the louder, crucify him. You know what this is, folks? This is weak leadership. It is weak leadership because he's trying to pass off this decision onto anyone he can, except making it himself. It's weak leadership when we try to get other people to make decisions that we should be making ourselves. It's weak leadership if we try to get a coworker to make a decision that we should be making. It's weak leadership if we as parents allow our kids to make decisions that we as parents should be making. It's weak leadership anytime we try to take a decision that's a difficult decision and pass it off onto somebody else. We need to make the decisions the Lord has put before us, and he will give us the strength to do so. The crowd was no help. Herod was no help. He had a decision that only he could make as the governor. And that leads to our final attempt at weaseling out here, Pilate's third and final attempt. You know what you do? You just wash your hands of the whole thing. Verses 24 through 26. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. I'm innocent of this man's blood, he said. It is your responsibility. All the people answered, let his blood be on us and our children. That is bone chilling. Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. So he takes out a basin of water. This was a symbolic act, and he's washing his hands. That means I'm innocent. You know what he's still doing today? Washing his hands. Because washing your hands doesn't absolve you of sin. It doesn't absolve you of guilt. You can wash your hands all you want. You can pass the buck all you want. It does not absolve you of the responsibility of the decision you have to make. He could wash his hands. He could jump up and down. He could do whatever he wanted to do. He says he's innocent, but he is not. He says it's your responsibility, and you hear their response. Let his blood, verse 25, be on us and our children. Boy, the Lord held them accountable to that. He held them accountable, and their blood, the blood of his son, was on them and on their children. And the Lord brought the Roman legions down in AD 70 under Titus, and they surrounded the city of Jerusalem, and they besieged it until the people were starved inside. And then they broke through the city and killed everybody they could and burned the temple to the ground. The responsibility of rejecting their Messiah was on them and their children. The Lord held them to that, and then they were dispersed for 1,900 years throughout the nations. That's a chilling verse right there. Verse 26, then he released Barabbas to them. I think in one sense, Barabbas reminds me of me. He reminds me of you, because aren't we all Barabbas in one sense? Jesus suffered so we could, what? So we could be set free, right? He took the penalty upon himself for what we did. He endured the cross. That was our cross. He endured the shame. That was our shame. He endured the wrath of God. That was the wrath that should have been directed at sinners, not the sinless Son of God. We're all Barabbas. We get to go free because Jesus suffered in our place. So before you condemn Barabbas too much, you might want to keep that in mind, that you and Barabbas have a lot more in common than you might like to admit. And so what we see here is self-centered decision-making, and it led to the greatest injustice the world has ever seen, the Son of God being condemned. But I have to say this, that it was all part of God's plan. God used that decision. God used that injustice. In fact, God was planning before the foundation of the world to send his Son to the cross. So even when we make bad decisions, God can work them together to accomplish his purposes. Nothing holds the arm of the Lord back. He can use bad decisions. He can use good decisions. He can use everything because he is sovereign. He's on the throne. He's in total control. He knew Pilate would be faced with this decision. Pilate had the choice to make. He made the wrong one, but God used that for our salvation. So God, this is all a part of God's plan. It doesn't mean he didn't have a choice. He did, but God used it. And Pilate takes out that basin of water, and he decides to serve himself. Jesus took out a basin of water at the Last Supper, and what did he do with it? He stooped down and washed the dirty, dusty feet of his disciples. You see the connection there. What a different choice Jesus made. Jesus chose to serve his disciples, and then Jesus chose to go to the cross and to serve all of us by giving his life as a ransom for many. You've got two different men, two different basins of water. There's a connection between the two. Both were faced with difficult decisions. The first man, Pilate, made a weak decision. He made the wrong decision. God worked it together for good, but he made a decision that served himself. He tried to pass that off onto anyone and everyone until he was forced to make the decision. Jesus was faced with the most difficult decision the world would ever know, the decision to go to the cross and to die for sinners. We see how hard that decision was in Gethsemane when he was dripping blood, sweating blood, because of the pressure of what he was under, that decision. And yet Jesus did what? He decided that he would honor God, he would honor the Father, he would go to the cross, and he would pay the sin debt in full for the entire world. The way is open for all to be saved. So, we're all faced with difficult decisions in life. Which path are we going to take? Which basin of water are we going to take out? Are we going to be like Pilate? Take the easy way, try to push it off onto someone else, and at the end of the day, just wash your hands of all of it? Or are we going to be like Jesus? Honor God, make the decision that God would have you to make, a decision that honors him, and a decision that's going to bless other people. And God will give you the strength and the grace to make that decision when you choose to do it. Which decision will you make? Let's go to the Lord as we close with a word of prayer. Here's a decision that some of you may never have made, a decision to follow Jesus. That is a difficult decision. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you it's going to be a bed of roses when you follow the Son of God. You're going to have an enemy who's going to be opposing you. May not be an easy decision, but it's the best decision you'll ever make. It's a decision, in fact, it's the only decision that will impact all of eternity. If you have never decided to follow Jesus, would you today? Would you ask him to be your Lord and Savior? Would you ask Jesus to forgive you of all your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness? He went to the cross because he didn't want you to die in your sins and be lost forever. He wants you to be with him. He loves you. That's what this is all about. And he wants you to know him. Maybe you've been putting this decision off. Maybe you've been washing your hands of this decision. Well, I would encourage you, today's the day to put it off no longer, to give yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you decide to follow him? Ask him in. Or listen, maybe you've just been going through the motions in your walk with God. Maybe you need a fire for the Lord. Maybe you need a zeal for the Lord. Would you decide to follow him more closely? Would you decide to lay down those false substitutes, those idols, those things you've been looking to for pleasure, those things to give you meaning, those things to satisfy? They never will. You realize that, right? That only Jesus can satisfy. Would you choose the real thing today? Dear Lord, we just thank you for the word of God. And Lord, we pray you would help us to make those difficult decisions that we're faced with, to follow in Jesus' footsteps. He made the most difficult decision ever, to go to the cross. And his decision blessed the entire world. And when we choose to make the hard decisions that will honor you, we're going to bless others too. And so I lift it up to you and lift each person up to you here today. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar is open if you want to.